Alex found himself in a very unusual spot just a couple weeks ago. Alex was walking down the street and he found $900. Now, I don't know how many times you've walked down the street and found $900. I normally find a quarter, a penny, a nickel. I seldom ever see dollar bills laying on the ground. He picked up that $900 and he said to himself, I got a lot of bills and God has just provided. And if the story stopped right there, he would have been $900 richer. But something began to speak to his heart. It was in March of 2010 that he gave his heart to Christ. And as he stood there holding that money, he realized it was not his. And he began to ponder, what do I do with what it is that I found? And so he decided just to sit where he was for a while. A little bit of time passed, and out of the building came one of the meanest guys in his town. You see, before Alex gave his heart to Christ, he was the meanest. He was the one who would steal, cheat, lie. But when Jesus became everything, he determined that was not the way to live anymore. And it's interesting, when Jesus was everything, something begins to happen inside of you. So you imagine you're on the clock forward, 5 years have passed. Jesus is still everything. So he sees coming out of the building this guy who is obviously a sorry guy. And his mind begins to ponder, okay, wait. I have $900. I didn't come looking for this. It looked for me. And he was holding it. And he looked at that guy who was worthless in his mind because he was ruthless by way of behavior. And he said to himself, what should I do? If I'm genuine in my faith, what action should I take? Put the money in his pocket, walked up to this guy who he didn't even like, walked up to him and said, how you doing? The guy was kind of stunned by him asking that because he knew he didn't like him. And he said, I'm doing fine. And he looked at him and said, you missing anything? But the guy looked at him and said, no, I don't think so. You see, it got out of his car, and when he got out of his car, the money fell out. And so, all of a sudden, he reaches into his pocket. I don't know how many times you ever had $900 in your pocket, but it takes a little space up, right? And so, he reaches into his pocket, and he realizes he is missing something. And he looks at Alex. He says, I'm missing 900. And Alex takes the 900 out of his pocket and gives it to him. Well, he goes on about his life and his business. And a few hours later, he begins to tell the story to one of his friends who had brought Jesus into his world, but he wasn't everything to him. And he looked at him and said, now, why would you give $900 back to somebody who's sorrier than dirt? And he looked at me and said, and here's what I knew. If I gave it back to him, I would at least have the opportunity to show him what Jesus can do. Because he said it made no sense to him or anyone else that I would return that money. But what was the basis of his choice was when Jesus became everything, it was real to him. It was not something that was inconsequential. You see, Jesus is not somebody we hang out with on Sunday and live our life on Monday. Jesus is the story of our whole world. And for Alex, who before he came to Christ was the leader of his gang, he was the one who beat people. But when Jesus got a hold of him, he put down his weapons of warfare and established a life that changed everything in him. And what I want you to see today is this. As we come together in the Lord's house on this day, there are moments when we have to certify that we are genuine. In other words, there are moments when we get tested, where something comes at us. And that test is there to see what we really believe and what we really live for. And so today, I want you to think about for a moment, you find yourself in 1 John chapter 3. And in this text, you find that all of a sudden, John introduces some thoughts that are probably not pleasant to those who are reading them or hearing them, but they are essential for him to be able to share so that they would have a life that mattered. And today I want to ask you two simple questions that have profound implications for your entire life journey. There are simple questions that I have been asking of anybody I love for more years than I can count. And I ask of our church today, are you real do you care? Because the reality is, when those two questions are answered affirmatively, when I understand that I need to be real in who I am and who God's made me to be, and I need to care about those who come my way, here's what happened. The gospel takes precedent over gossip. A life of submission takes precedent over our preferences. All of a sudden, our lives are energized around something bigger than who we are. And it's interesting because today, John brings to light that there are core values that he repeats over and over and over again. And what are core values? Those are the things that take us where God wants us to go. And today I'll show you, he basically introduces three core values to those who he's writing. But I want us to begin by looking in 1 John chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse 13, first of all. And notice he uses a phrase that you and I have heard oftentimes in life. Notice what he said. Do not be surprised. Don't be surprised. And he says that because he reminds them, he says, brethren, obviously acknowledging those who have given their hearts to the Lord, if the world hates you. And watch this carefully. If the world loves you, you're in big trouble. Because the premise of everything that he says here is, do not be surprised. You ever have shocking moments in life? And it's interesting, by the way, the word surprised here has to do with the idea of being astonished. Astonished. You see, for Alex's friend, he was absolutely astonished that Alex would give back what he could have held onto. The only problem was, it was not his. And what I want you to see today is this, as you think about your own journey of faith, God gives you something that money can't buy. He gives you what it means to live with love. He gives you what it means to live with truth. He gives you what it means to live, to abide in him. And abiding is all centered in our redemption, our relationship with Christ. And so today, as you think about that, I want us to look at a couple of the verses in this text, and then we're going to come back, and I want to show you one principle. Because here's what I want you to think about throughout this message. It's lots easier to talk about something than it is to do it. In life, we can talk about a lot of stuff. I've known people who talked about evangelism, but they never won anybody. I've known people who talked about discipleship, but they never mentored anyone. I've known people who talked about a passion for accomplishing something great, but they never accomplished anything. But they talked about it and they sounded really good. And what I want you to see today is this. You can talk about a lot of things, but if he is not everything to you, you will never accomplish what he intended. Because he is the one who takes those who choose to follow him without exception and does something absolutely amazing inside of them. And so what I want you to see today is you can't have a divided camp and accomplish a great mission. You can't have a divided camp and accomplish a great vision. You have to be willing to look inside of your own heart. And by the way, when John addresses this particular text, he is not talking corporately to the big giant group of people. He's talking individually. And what I want you to see today is this. When I see things for myself first, then I can see things for others beyond myself. But if I can't see it first in my own eyes, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. And today I want you to think about what happens if we get energized to do what it is God's called us to do so that we don't just talk about it, we do it. Something begins to happen inside of us. Something begins to transform the way we look at life. So look on with me and notice what he uses, a couple other really powerful things. Look at verse 18. This is where we pick up on what truth's all about. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, let's translate that into understanding exactly what he says here. It's easy to say, I love you. It's another thing to act on it. Someone can say, I love you and walk away from you. Someone can say, I love you, and not do what it is they said they would do. Someone can say, I love you, and you never be able to experience what love really is all about because their love is connected to some conditional aspect of how life works. And what I want you to see today is you sit in the Lord's house on this day. What happens if love becomes something that moves us not, watch this, not to talk about it, but to do it? I'll tell you what you discover. When you get there, he says here, you let your love be seen in deed and in truth. And we'll talk about what truth's all about in a moment. Look on over, if you would. Verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, here you see him introduce what he has said over and over and over again. What is the key thematic word that he uses throughout all of his writings? John 15, 1 John throughout, he uses the word abide, which has to do with something that you and I need to glean personally so that we can make application of it. So let's think about this. If there are three distinctive core values, if there are three distinctive core values that he used over and over again, let's think about each one of them. First of all, he introduces love. And what is this love he's talking about? He's talking about a commitment beyond emotion. He's talking about something that gets a hold of you that nothing will never let you go. In other words, when you fall in love with him, he becomes everything and it grabs you. And it begins to speak to you. And it energizes you. And listen carefully. The more we understand his love, the more significant our lives will be. Because when we understand his love, then we can share our love with others. Think about it for a moment. What would happen if everyone who encountered us encountered the amazing love of God at work in us? For God so loved the world. Why did John record those words so profoundly spoken? Because when you and I get to the place where we understand love, something begins to happen to it. And it's not a fleeting moment of emotional energy. You say, oh, I love you. No, no, no. It's a depth, watch this, that extends far beyond emotion. How many of you have had somebody say, I love you, but they disappeared? Let me see your hand. How many of you, every person that ever said, I love you, stayed with you your whole life? The reality is not many, huh? Because what happens is we don't have a lot of connections with people who choose to look at love the way God intended. Oftentimes, people look at love in a conditional way. They look at it saying, you know what? If you do it my way, I'll love you. But what you discover is that kind of love gets you nowhere. But that's the first core value. Then the second core value has to do with the whole idea of what truth's all about. And you notice we mentioned in verse 18 there, it says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And what you discover here is this word has to do with verifiable actions connected to the truth of what God said to us. In other words, something that's not just talked about, but you actually act on it. And so if someone says to you, would you be willing to do such and such? And all of a sudden, you say, yes, I will. And you take that particular step and you just move forward with it. And what he's saying here is by way of core values, in other words, things that really define who we are, if you let truth sit in the middle of who you are, what happens is all of a sudden, you don't have to depend on what you feel or somebody else thinks. You can rely completely on the authority of God's word. So what happens, watch this, when you create an emotional experience that's centered in something that's fleeting and not centered in truth, a person gets really, really excited. Watch this. They get really excited, and then they come down from that. And they all of a sudden, the energy is gone. And what they have left, watch this, the residue of an emotional experience does not create a reservoir of truth. That residue goes down the river of circumstances, down the river of what it is that we're encountering. And here's what I want you to think about. Don't we all want to have in our lives something that when someone sees what we're about, they look into a pool that is absolutely overflowing with the amazing presence of God at work in us? That's what causes us to have effective lives. But then you see, he says, first of all, that we need to have a core value of love. We need to understand what love does. That it's far beyond emotion. It's a commitment far beyond that. We also need to understand what truth does, because what truth does is it allows us, watch this, to act in a way that's becoming of who God intended for us to be. And what you discover very quickly is it's easier, watch this, it's easier to judge than it is to love. Let me tell you, if you want to see the distinctive aspect of what has created so much conflicted behavior in our culture is sometimes when we claim his name, we believe we receive a cost to the side of our name, judge. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. There's only one judge who's righteous, who deals with the sin of mankind, no matter what that sin is. And what you discover is when you get living that way, truth begins to set you free. But then he gives us this third core value, which has to do with abiding. And I preached numerous sermons in this text, so I'm not going to, and this whole concept, but I want to bring it back to a couple really significant thoughts, because when you get to the point where you start looking at this word abiding the right way, it has to do with a confident assurance and communion that is exclusively connected to a relationship with Jesus. All right? So watch this. I have this confident assurance resting inside of me. And you're going to see that today as we look at this text, because in verse 19, he says it, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. All right? So watch this. All of a sudden, I learned that when I am abiding, I have this confident assurance that I am communing with him, which, by the way, when we do communion coming up in a couple weeks on June 7th, when we come together to start the summer by way of communion, we come together because we have the assurance of Christ at work in us. And that assurance allows us to experience life the way he intended. So imagine for a moment that all of a sudden you begin to go, you know what? I don't always feel him near me. And what you have to back up and look at and say, wait a minute now. So if my abiding is connected by way of assurance and by way of confidence in the communion that I have with him, in other words, where I'm drawn close to him, then maybe I need to look at where I'm at in my walk, because my walk may be centered more in the wrong thing versus the right thing. And so today I want you to think about this one principle as we look at this. And I want to show you today what happens when we contrast things the right way versus the wrong way. What happens when we live inside of our convictions that are given to us by God? And what happens in each one of our lives when all of a sudden we start making application of the very things that we learn? For example, if today, if you took away this particular thought, then I would feel like I had accomplished what it is that God had said in my heart. And listen to it carefully. Anyone can talk about something, but only those who believe take action on it. Anyone can talk about it, but only those who truly believe will act on it. So here's what you hear. Throughout my lifetime, I have met numerous people who talk about things. And they are, by the way, they're very persuasive. So imagine for a moment that people come into the church that John addresses, the people that John addresses, and they're very persuasive. They're very, very articulate. They're very gifted. The only problem is they don't center themselves in truth. But the people listening to them say, man, that sounds really good to me. And then they start talking about it. So you know what? Did you hear what so-and-so said? And did you hear what so-and-so said? And watch this carefully. If our lives are centered in traditions, we may miss truth. Because oftentimes we get ourselves caught up in some tradition and we miss the essence of what it is God's saying to us. So today I want you to think about for a moment, what would happen if you were sitting here and you go, wait a minute now, I'm going to quit talking about it. I have a young man that I mentor. He's in seminary down in another part of our country. And I've had him in the Word for the last 2 years to really cause him to see that you can get a seminary degree and miss the message of what Jesus is all about. And so I've had him centered in that. So he typically, every evening, will write me what God so said to his heart out of a particular text. And this last week, he missed several days. And he wrote me last night, said, you know, it dawned on me that I hadn't been in the Word like I need to be. Now, here's what I want you to see. You can go to any institution, any school, and we have some of the finest schools that train theologians and train preachers in the world. In our country. In fact, some of our members' kids teach at one of the largest seminary in the world. But if a person goes to seminary, watch this, but they don't learn lordship and they don't learn the power of truth, what happens to them? They end up getting caught up in being able to talk about it. And every single person I've ever talked to that is in seminary learning the Bible, they have to distinguish the difference between studying it for a class, watch this, and studying it for life. Because it's easy to get caught up when someone has you do a very extensive study of particular words, and it takes hours to do, it's hard to then set aside other time to study God's Word. Now let's apply that to your world. You're not in seminary, but you're in life. You're in the school of life. And every day you have challenges. Sometimes things come at you, things you have to deal with, things you have to encounter, ways in which you have to go about life. And if you're not careful, what will happen is the very essence of what it is you live for will be centered more in what you do and what you talk about than the actions of your heart. And so today I want you to imagine that you're reading this text and all of a sudden it begins to open you up. It begins to open you up in a way that you're able to hear very clearly. And what you discover is this: if you apply God's word to your heart the way he intended, then you will be genuine and certifiable as a committed believer, committed to live an authentic life, and that authentic life allows you to transform the world. But you've got to be willing to figure out how to live an authentic life. And that's why John writes this letter, is to bring people back to authenticity, to help them see who they really are. So what does he do? The first thing he does is he contrasts, and he brings into light the story of Cain. All right? So the first thing he does is he contrasts for them these things that conflict with the authentic life, with the genuine life. And he just identifies two. Look at it with me, if you would, verses 11 through 15. Now let me stop here just for a second. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you understand the principle that it's easier to talk about something than it is to do it? Right? You get that? Amen?
Yes.
All right. So think about this for a moment. You ever known somebody who talked about something and they really sounded great, but then when you actually saw what they were doing, it was in conflict, or it was a contradiction to what they said? In other words, someone can't love Jesus, watch this, and live like the devil. And that's what he says here, because he uses the word hate coming up, because he wants to show you how important it is. Hate was connected to murder. That's what John records here, and that's how God views it. Look at it with beginning verse 11. Let's read verses 11 through 15. And I want you to follow me very carefully. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. When you read this, you realize he brings to light two very distinctive contrasts that, when you look at them, they are never going to validate a genuine life. The first one is disobedience. And he uses Cain as an example of that. Cain knew the criteria that was identified by God in order to accomplish what was righteous. But Cain chose to do it his own way and then took matters into his own hand. What I want you to see today is this. If you and I look at our assignment in life and believe that we can take matters into our own hand and do it our own way, we are a collision course with a destiny that takes us far away from God's best for our life. But if we look at it and say, you know what, I don't want to choose to be disobedient. I don't want to choose to take things into my own hand. I want to instead accomplish what it is God has for me. I want to know that I don't just talk about it, I take action on it. And what he says here, here's Cain's example. Here's a person that obviously wanted to do it his way. And let me tell you what you discover. There are 1,000 different ways things can be done. But there's only one way that's right, and that's being obedient to God. Every other way takes you off course. And so all of a sudden he says, this is the example that you get. And you'll notice in verse 11 he says, for this is the message. And when you read that, what he's really saying is, don't miss the very essence of what makes you live. Oftentimes I found myself in dialogue with people who had as a part of their DNA, they should do something, they could do something, they would do something, but they did nothing. In other words, they came to the end of the journey and said, you know, I wish I had. And listen carefully. You don't need to wish, you need to live. Because what happens, you start living, God begins to do something inside of you. And so here he illustrates that we've known from the beginning we need to love. We need to let God's love work inside of us. But he also says here, not just love, he tells you the whole idea of the contrast between love and hate. Hatred, he brings up. And look at it with me if you would, because here he brings to light, don't be surprised, verse 13, the world will hate you. And we know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What does he say here? Here's the contrast. If you can hate somebody, then you don't understand who God is. You don't understand that at all. And what happens is he tries to bring to light, if we can see this, then we won't hate, we'll love. We'll reach out, we'll commit, we'll make a difference in the lives of those who are that we encounter in life. And what I want you to see today is this. The power of one person choosing to love can change their lives forever. Because I'm going to tell you what you all know. You're just like me. We're all a product of those who genuinely love us. For some of you, you had a mother who spoke into your heart words that you could never forget. And that love moved you forward. And that love did something inside of you. Why? Because it was genuine. It was genuine. And you see, the truth of the matter is, anybody can say, I love you. You ought to be a pastor. Someone can say, I love you, and walk away without even saying bye. Where did that come from? How could someone arrive at a thought that says, oh, I love you. You're wonderful. Oh, pastor, you're fabulous. I love coming to One Heart. I love the moments we have together. Bye. They don't even say bye. And what you discover is this. It's easier to say it than it is to take action on it. Let me tell you what this church must do. We must be people that when we say I love you, we mean it. Amen? We must be people who, when we see our lives, we don't see our lives reserved with some hatred towards somebody. Instead, we see our lives centered in the contrast that opens up a genuine life. And today I want to encourage you to do this. If you're obedient and if you're loving, you can change anybody's heart you want to. Anybody. I watched that even this week. Because this week, I had the privilege of being able to extend love to some who are looking for hope. And it was interesting because I met a young lady who just last year had an abortion and felt dramatically unloved and overwhelmed. And Nancy, who works with Right to Life, and I want to tell you, we are people who live for life. That's what we're committed to. But we also extend love because not everyone knows the wisdom of what choice they make. And it's interesting to watch this young lady because she turned 18. She turned 18, and you could see that there was a part of her, because she was abandoned by everyone, she thought that if I do this, I'll be loved. The only problem was Mr. Right became Mr. Wrong as soon as she said, I have something growing inside of me. And what I want you to see today is this. If someone outside of the Lord needs his love, you see, I could have said to that young lady in judgmental way, you made the wrong choice. But the truth of the matter, it was way beyond that choice. She was now looking for love that was centered in commitment and centered in passion to help them move forward. And so what you see today is this. When it comes to who we are, may we always extend love to those who find themselves making the wrong choice. Why do we invest in the Atlanta Crisis Pregnancy Center? Why do we help people who are finding themselves on the edge of despair with a decision they have to make? Because here's what we realize, that when His love gets a hold of us, it can change anybody. And what you and I need to do today is think about this. Why don't we center our hearts in obedience and in love? And what we'll discover is some people are just waiting for one person to say, I care about you. Amen? If you're going to clap, either clap right or don't do it at all. So let's clap again. A half-hearted clap is like somebody doesn't know where they're at. All right? That's like you're at a place where you hear a song in another language and you go, I think I should clap, but I don't know what they said. I'm speaking in English. You understand English. So when we clap, we celebrate what God's up to. And it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with what God says to our hearts, okay? So first of all, you see these contrasts. Don't be disobedient. Don't hate. But look on, though, because then he begins in verse 16 with a second aspect of what we see related to core values. So what do the contrasts do? The contrasts that conflict with our genuine life bring us back to love. All right? Verse 16. Notice what he says. 16 through 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. So Jesus is the model for all love. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He sacrificed, so we ought to sacrifice. He goes, so we go. He shared, so we share. It's all about how we make application of this. Look on. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now notice what he says here. He uses this phrase. He closes his heart. In other words, the door of his heart is reserved for what he wants instead of what God wants, even though things have been entrusted to him or to her. And what he says here is that you and I need to come to a place where we have these convictions, watch this, that open the door to true commitment. Because you can have a conviction, but if it's not something that opens the door, then it doesn't get you very far. And what he says here is you've got to have the right kind of convictions. And let me tell you what I love. We are a people whose hearts are centered in convictions. Our hearts are centered in accomplishing God's purpose. Our hearts are centered in realizing that the whole world needs to know that Christ is the answer. Our hearts are centered in trying to reach into someone's life here in Norcross, in Atlanta, throughout our state, throughout our country, throughout our world, that are centered in the reality that we have a conviction that when Jesus said very clearly, go into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond, to the uttermost parts, what he was saying was, go make disciples. In other words, don't go just tell people about something. Introduce them to what it means for Christ to be everything inside of who they are. So what happens here? All of a sudden, he addresses this whole idea of what conviction we need to have. It's interesting because he only gives two. The first one is sacrifice. The first one is being willing to live sacrificially. Because what does he say here? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So I want to ask you a question, and be honest, don't answer me, just think about it. When's the last time you genuinely sacrificed for someone? Where you said, you know what, I'm going to go out of the way to do something for someone because I want to make sure they realize how important they are. Because watch this, sacrifice is one of the most valuable ways to validate importance. So if you're willing to go the extra mile, you move forward. My wife is blessed to be able to hang out with fabulous little grandchildren every day. But it's a sacrifice because what she's doing is she's pouring into the little one something that only a grandmother can do. And every time I see her, even when she's tired, when I got home last night, she was tired because she had kept Levi for a long time. But I watched her and I realized that the sparkle in her eye was not connected to her physical being tired. The sparkle that I saw inside of her eye was she gets a chance to invest in the life of a little boy who just this week learned how to say da-da. And I said to her, well, how long will it be before he says gaga? I mean, I want to move this thing forward. But he learned how to say da-da. And I thought, I can't wait to the day when he learns how to say Jesus. You see, just a couple weeks ago when Nora and Audrey were at our house, our older granddaughter, she likes to tell Bible stories to Audrey. And it's amazing because she can take the whole Bible, mix it all together, and Audrey still smiles. I mean, Audrey, she's listening to this story, and she's like, I mean, she can take David the shepherd boy, tie it into the resurrection and from Easter, and tie it all back together to sheep that are out there wanting something to eat. She brings it all together into a unique story. And sometimes when you watch her, and I posted a picture on Facebook a couple weeks ago because she had this book out, and it was David the shepherd, David and his sheep. And I don't think David ever got in the story. But she was interjecting all these different things in there. And Audrey, it's funny because Audrey was looking at her like, I have no idea what you're talking about, but I like listening to you. And it was amazing to watch that. I mean, sometimes that's exactly how I feel like in church. I'm preaching, and you're going, What is he really talking about there? What's he getting across? And what am I saying to you over and over again today? Don't just talk about it. Live it out and see what God does. So sacrifice. He says here, you got to be willing to be sacrificial. And my encouragement to you today is this. If you're not sacrificial, then you probably are not going to make a significant impact in someone's life. But if you are sacrificial, you can change their world forever. Now, look on though, because there's one other conviction that he identifies here, and it's tied into verses 17 and 18. He said, whoever in the world who has goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, it's incongruent for God's love to live inside of you and you not be willing to help somebody who's in need. It's incongruent. Now, I'm not talking about being unwise or what it is he's entrusted to you. But I'm saying to you, if he entrusts something to you, he does it for a purpose, all right? So what he says here is, you got to be willing to take what it is he's given you and do something with it. Look at verse 18. Back to the verse we looked at a moment ago. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And here's what he's trying to say. A person, watch this, who's living with the right conviction, identifies needs and meets them, period. Identifies needs and meets them. For example, our church family, our amazing men who do so many different things in our church. Gail Derby had surgery this week. Gail Derby has very little family structure around him, but he has one heart. And our men, Eddie was sharing me even last night, our men interjecting their lives into his world to encourage him and to bless him and to help him. And when I heard it, I kept thinking, okay, wait, this is a story of sacrifice. This is a story of a person being willing to see a need and meet it. And men in this room, at times, taking care of a particular need that Gail had in his life. And what I want you to see today is this. If you and I learn how to sacrifice, then meeting someone's need never gets in our way. It motivates us. It motivates us. And what I want you to see today is this. If you get hung up with something that does not count, you will not know when to invest in something that does count. If you get caught up in something that doesn't move you forward, you'll get so disconnected from God's purpose, you'll miss what it is he has for you. All right, so what is the second core value that he identifies here? Truth. Truth. What does he say there in verse 18? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, do something with what it is he's entrusted to you. That's what he's trying to say. And he's saying to people, if somebody just comes in and talks about it, but they never do anything with it, something's wrong with that story. Now, look on though, because there's one final thing I want to show you as we wrap this together. If a person understands the contrasts that are part of our story and the convictions that guide us, then the only other thing you need to do is learn how to make application of that. And what he does, beginning in verse 19 through verse 24, he makes application of the very things that are going to do what? They're going to certify that our relationship is genuine with God. They're going to certify that. So what does he do? He uses very clear defining words. The first one is in verse 19. We will know them by this, that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. What is the first application? It's assurance, knowing who we are in Christ and knowing that he's in our heart. And if you're here today and you've never given your heart to him, it's impossible to understand this particular word. Because when you look at this word, it carries a double meaning. It has to do with a confidence, but it has to do with an affirmation. So we have a confident affirmation that we have Christ in us. And so if you're here and you've never given your heart to him, in a moment when we invite you to respond, here's what I would tell you to do. Just like we sang the song, Jesus Saves, just like we identified what can transpire when we allow him to become everything in us and we encounter his love, you can do that as well by saying yes to him. And by doing that, you'll take a step of faith that opens your heart up to experience what is genuine and certifiable. Now, what happens is, he doesn't stop there because this assurance that he talks about moves on. And what does he do here? He says in verse 20, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, stop there just for a second. I want to show you something. This idea of what condemns us is centered in two things, insecurity and fear. When somebody becomes insecure or allows fear to take control, it condemns us. And what John was trying to say is this, you shouldn't let any fear or anything else condemn you because you have the assurance of Christ at work in your life. Look on, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. What is the second application? It's the idea of confidence. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago. The word has to do with boldness. Boldness. And so what does he say here? When we make application of what it is God said to us, we get bold about it. And let me say this. If there's anything that I heard God say to me yesterday, is that we need to boldly follow what it is he wants to do in our lives and watch what he does as we move through it. A boldness. And so all of a sudden, he says by way of application, first of all, you have assurance, then you have confidence to be able to perform. Then he identifies one final thing as we wrap this together. In verse 22, he says, and whatever we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, here's what he gets across. If we read this book, we ought to, in obedience, act on it. In other words, if God says to us, do that, we ought to go. If he says to us, we ought to share it, we ought to share. If he says to us, we ought to listen, we ought to listen. And what he was trying to say was this. When you learn how to live a life that's centered, watch this, in assurance and confidence, and all of a sudden you go, you know what? I can get myself centered in obedience as well. All of a sudden you have a life that matters. It moves you forward. And so today I want you to imagine for a second, you're sitting here and all of a sudden you begin to think, if we're real, we will love, we'll obey, and we'll also come to a place where all of a sudden we live the truth. We live the truth. And today I ask you a simple question as you think about where you are. You see, because anybody can talk about it. See, a person can say, well, I'm following that, but they don't ever act on it. Today I ask you a simple question to think about regarding where you are in your own journey of faith. And I end it with this story. Recently, I was buying something. And after I went through the whole purchase process, the gentleman pulled a piece of paper out and he said, I want you to know this is a certificate of authenticity, that what you're buying is real. It is certifiable, that you don't have to worry about it. And it was a simple glass case to go on top of my phone. And he said, I promise you, if this thing breaks, they'll give you another one free. But you have to register it. You have to fill out this information. And let me tell you what John says. If you are genuine and you're certifiable, you have to fill out the information of an obedient life that is centered in truth, that is anchored in love, and that is lived out in such an amazing way that people see you abiding in him. So my question to you is this, it's very simple. Is your life genuine and certifiable? And if you're here today and you've never had your certificate filled out, and I'm not talking about a piece of paper that's written by a man's hand. I'm talking about a voice that speaks to your heart and says, Jesus loves you. Because what he says in the last two verses there, the Spirit affirms what it is he only can do. So you have the chance to be able to experience that. So today, I want to invite you as we think about responding. But perhaps God's speaking to your heart about giving your heart to him. If he's saying that to you, I want to encourage you to take action today. If you're here today and you're wondering, how could I ever be genuine? It all begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. And you're here today and perhaps God's speaking to you about becoming part of our family. I want to invite you as well to come into our family and be at a place where we live the truth, believe the truth, and I guarantee you this, we certify everything we do by this book. Take action and see what God does. Because anybody can talk about it. In fact, oftentimes people talk about things, but they never act on them. I want to encourage you to act on it and see what God does. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing way your word speaks to our hearts. When I think about the energy that comes into our lives because we look at you, we are not surprised by things that come at us because the world will hate us. But we also don't turn their hatred around and start hating them. We show them your love. And so, Lord, I pray you'd move in the hearts of people. If there's a man or a woman here, and they've been in church and they know that this is where they should call home, I pray they would act on that and certify their commitment. If there's someone here who's never given their heart to you, I ask you in Jesus' name to let them respond in such an amazing and powerful way that they would see your presence engulf in their life and they would be just like Alex. They would walk out of this building and if they found $1,000, they would give it back to who it was that owned it because they found something that money couldn't buy. They found the peace that passes understanding. Lord, We trust you on this holiday weekend. If there's someone here looking for an answer, that they would surrender themselves to you. And I pray for the Holy Spirit's conviction on the hearts of people. I pray that we would act in a way that actually connects us to what God's Spirit is saying to us. If there's someone here who struggled in being judgmental, I pray you'd set them free. If there's someone here who has not listened, I pray you'd open their ears. If there's someone here whose heart is hardened, I pray you'd soften their heart. If there's someone here who is conflicted by culture and needs to come back to Christ, I pray you'd speak to their heart. Lord, whatever it is someone is facing, I pray you'd move in their hearts in an amazing way, and we'll trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.